from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll be going to your calls in just a few moments. The number is always to dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. This day, however, will forever stand in infamy. This is the day in which the Supreme Court rules in favor of same-sex marriage nationwide, meaning the states can no longer ban same-sex marriage. And just before I came into the studio today, I was reading an LGBT website devoted to advancing gay rights. The headline, 19 hysterical passages from Supreme Court same-sex marriage dissenters. Website, of course, talking about the judges and those who dissented and were in the minority. And so they give some of these hysterical, at least hysterical from their perspective, statements by the dissenting opinion. So you have Judge Roberts. Judge John Roberts, of course, is the Chief Justice. And he said, the premises supporting this concept of marriage are so fundamental that they rarely require articulation. The human race must procreate to survive. Procreation occurs through sexual relations between a man and a woman. Judge Roberts continues, when sexual relations result in the conception of a child, that child's prospects are generally better if the mother and the father stay together rather than going their separate ways. Therefore, for the good of children and society, sexual relations that can lead to procreation should occur only between a man and a woman committed to a lasting bond. Again, that is considered by the gay rights activists as being hysterical. This is hysteria on the right. Roberts goes on to say, society has recognized that bond as marriage, and by bestowing a respected status and material benefits on married couples, society encourages men and women to conduct sexual relations within marriage rather than without. As one prominent scholar put it, marriage is a society-arranged solution for the problem of getting people to stay together and care for children, that the mere desire for children and the sex that makes children possible does not solve. Again, considered to be hysterical on the lunatic fringe. Roberts also said that the opinion isn't very nice to opponents of same-sex marriage. Why? Because he said perhaps the most discouraging aspect of today's decision is the extent to which the majority feels compelled to sully those on the other side of the debate. Scalia weighed in as well. He said, a system of government that makes the people subordinate to a committee of 9 unelected lawyers does not deserve to be called a democracy. Scalia went on to say, the five justices who compose today's majority are entirely comfortable concluding that every state violated the Constitution for all of the 135 years between the 14th Amendment's ratification and Massachusetts' permitting of same-sex marriage in 2003. Justice Thomas weighed in. This is also considered to be hysteria. Justice Thomas said, in our society, marriage is not simply a governmental institution, it is a religious institution as well. Today's decision might change the former, but it cannot change the latter. It appears all but inevitable that the two will come into conflict, particularly as individuals and churches are confronted with demands to participate in and endorse civil marriages between same-sex couples. And I thought perhaps most interesting of all was what Judge Alito said. He said, in the course of its opinion, the majority compares traditional marriage laws to laws that denied equal treatment for African Americans and women. The implications of this analogy will be exploited by those who are determined to stamp out every vestige of dissent. I assume, he continued, that those who cling to old beliefs will be able to whisper their thoughts in the recesses of their homes, but if they repeat those views in public, they will risk being labeled as bigots and treated as such by governments, employers, and schools. By opposing its own views on the entire country, the majority facilitates the marginalization of the many Americans who have traditional views. Recalling the harsh treatment of gays and lesbians in the past, some may think that turnabout is fair play. But if that sentiment prevails, the nation will experience bitter and lasting wounds. We will think back to this day over and over again, very much as we thought back to abortion in 1973. And the millions of lives that have been sacrificed. These were children who were never given a chance at life. But now we have a very similar situation involving children. Because make no mistake, the anthropological reality is this. Social science provides compelling evidence that supports the idea that gender-differentiated parenting is important for human development. Think about that. At its base, a father is going to challenge a child in developmentally vital ways that a mother will not, and vice versa. As has been pointed out by the judges that I just quoted, natural reproduction is a biological reality that always requires a coupling of male and female. And marriage, properly understood, protects, reflects, and reinforces that powerful complementarity, that reproductive aspect of our natures. The civil reality is draconian, quite frankly, because fairly applied, the current logic that now supports gay marriage applies equally to any voluntary relationship that one can conceive of. And as such, marriage redefinition erodes the rational basis for reflecting and rejecting aberrations ranging from group marriage and polygamy to incest, enshrining a false definition of marriage in our laws, is flooding the economy with counterfeit money. Everything is ultimately devalued. Rights come from nature. Nature comes from God. To deny that is to deny the basis of all other rights. In the end, redefining marriage gravely undermines the foundation of human civilization. I've written about this in a special edition of the Christian Research Journal. This was not something that we did not anticipate. This was something that we directly anticipated. In this journal, the quote, "Even a casual look at our landscape," and this was written some time ago, "raises not the question of how we can halt same-sex marriage, but rather how can we best function as ambassadors for Christ in a society that has overwhelmingly accepted it and thereby rejected God's definition of the most basic human institution." Again, mark my words, Pandora's box is open. And in the vortex of that opening, we have to continue to be salt and light. Again, that's one of the reasons we produced the special edition of the Christian Research Journal. You can get it on the web at equip.org. A lot of people hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Ron in Topeka, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Ron.
Hi, Hank. My question is it okay to convert to the Catholic Church and still be saved and be a Christian?
Well, I mean, you're saved because you want to be a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and then you are baptized, and in being baptized, you are identifying with Jesus Christ, his church, taking up your cross and daily following him. We've often said on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and in our literature that we believe that the Roman Catholic Church is a true church with significant error. And I've pointed out those errors from time to time. Purgatory and limbo would be two examples. The Immaculate Conception would be another example. And that example, I think, is important because it was conceived of very late in church history. The Pope being able to speak ex cathedra and then produce new dogma, again, is a relatively late invention or innovation. It was defined by the First Vatican Council in 1870. So when you think about these kinds of innovations, you wonder what might be coming next. And therein, I think, lies the danger. Now, having said that, certainly you can, with fairness, ascribe these same problems to what has happened within the Protestant church. There have been a lot of late innovations as well. And I think what's very important is to find a church that is willing to stand for truth no matter what the cost and not try to reinvent itself in the later stages of human civilization as opposed to trying to be consistent with what the early Christian church taught based on the teaching of the New Testament, contextualized, of course, by the entirety of Scripture.
Okay. Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Now, let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lindale in Greenville, South Carolina. Hi.
Yes, how you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
Saturday night, my nephew was shot four times in Philadelphia. And I need a lot of prayer. My family needs a lot of prayer. And I need to get some truth on what happens at death, or our loved ones, or our loved ones greeting each other in heaven.
Yeah, I'm only sorry that I took this call with a minute left before we go to break. I mean, I'd sure like to talk to you some more. And if you want to hang on, I'd be pleased to do that. But, Yeah, the short answer to your question before we go to break, and then we can discuss this a little more after the break, but yes, absent from the body as a believer means present with the Lord. But it not only means present with the Lord, but present with all those who have gone on before us. The Bible talks about a great cloud of witnesses, and that communion then is with the Lord and with those witnesses, and all of us that die before the time that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes, of course, are going to be part of that cloud of witnesses, and then when Jesus does appear, we will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to death with a shooting where your nephew got shot four times, but it does give us a way to overcome such anguish through the hope of resurrection. Again, we'll talk a little more about that, Lindell, when we come back from the break in just a few moments. And in the meantime, we'll be praying for you during the break.
In recent years, interest in superheroes has soared, driven largely by the red-hot Marvel Comics characters such as Spider-Man, Iron Man, the X-Men, and the Avengers. This cultural phenomenon suggests that Marvel's unique approach to envisioning heroism is feeding some sort of spiritual hunger. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal asks the question, what lessons can we learn from Marvel? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back in a moment. The fast-growing acceptance of same-sex marriage is comparable to a massive cultural earthquake and resulting tsunami that rearranges the social landscape. It may well be the most significant social revolution in human history, but there is also a promise. If things can change this fast in one direction, they can change just as fast in another. CRI's special offer of Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles on same-sex sexuality and transgender issues from Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas, will help you stand for biblical life and truth. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage book and journal special offer as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or simply visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In recent years, interest in superheroes has soared, driven largely by the red-hot Marvel Comics characters such as Spider-Man, Iron Man, the X-Men, and the Avengers. This cultural phenomenon suggests that Marvel's unique approach to envisioning heroism is feeding some sort of spiritual hunger. What lessons can we learn from Marvel? Other topics include when someone you love says, "I'm gay," best friends first, honoring God in dating and romance, the debate over defining inerrancy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. As homosexuality becomes accepted in the culture, more Christian families are hearing a loved one say, "I'm gay, I've accepted it, and I intend to live it out." In the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, Joe Dallas offers scriptural and compassionate counsel for dealing with the many questions and strong emotions that arise from this perplexing and unexpected situation. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to Lindell. He's listening in Greenville, South Carolina. And Lindell, as you were saying before the break, your nephew was shot four times, and coming to grips with that is difficult. And as I was explaining, Christianity doesn't have a silver bullet for that. What it does is it points us to the hope of resurrection. So we, in this life, we mourn and we grieve. It is a horrifying thing to have a nephew who is shot four times and killed. But there is that hope of resurrection, and it is in that hope that we can satisfy our souls.
Is there any information I can get on that in your writings?
Yes, you know, I actually wrote a book called Afterlife. And it's my recent book. It's in bookstores everywhere. But if you hang on, I'd be happy to send you a personalized copy along with my prayers.
Thank you, Hank.
You're welcome. God bless you. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk with Corey. Corey is listening in St. Louis, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Corey.
Earlier in the broadcast, you had mentioned that you disagree with the Catholic belief of the Immaculate Conception. Can you expand on that a little bit?
Yeah, I mean, I think the safest way to expand on that is to say that Roman Catholicism itself disagreed with this, at least did not define it until 1854, when it was defined by Pope Pius IX. This is the issue for me, and that is what I was explaining. This is a new dogma unheard of until the late 19th century. That's when it is defined by the church. So before that, Catholics didn't believe that. In fact, no one in the church held that. What they held to was that all are conceived in sin, and that ultimately we are all sinners who need a Savior.
Okay, so maybe I'm misunderstanding then. So you still believe in the virgin birth?
Of course I believe in the virgin birth.
Okay, that's my confusion then.
Yeah.
I understand now.
Yeah, yeah. It's just the Immaculate Conception, and basically what the Immaculate Conception is, it's the dogma which asserts that from the first moment of her conception, the Virgin Mary was, by the singular grace and privilege of God, and in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, Savior of humankind, free from all stain of original sin. And that was, again, defined only in 1854 by a pope in a papal bull. So the dogma is only a little over a century old. And right up to the time of the definition of this dogma, various parties within the church were debating it. And my concern is the virgin birth is biblical. This is a late 19th century innovation, and that is my concern with respect to Roman Catholicism. The Pope can speak ex cathedra from the chair, and this becomes dogma for the church.
Sure, and I agree completely. My confusion was I have a Assemblies of God background, and so I didn't understand the Immaculate Conception you know, in its entirety. So thank you very much for clearing that up.
You got it. Thank you, Corey. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Charles next. Topeka, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Charles.
Hello. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
My question is there a scriptural reason that every church in the country or even the world could not quit offering marriage ceremonies and offer in its place holy matrimony, which is not recognized by the state, but is strictly a spiritual observance similar to Easter and Pentecost, etc.?
Well, I think you have to look at what marriage is by definition and what it involves as well. I mean, as I mentioned at the very beginning of the show, marriage is the union of two people, and out of that comes the mystery of procreation. It only happens from a biological perspective through the union of a man and a woman, always, always, always without exception. Obviously, it in a very proper sense, within those boundaries, also involves psychophysical pleasure. But I think more to the point, this is a poignant parable. It's a parable of Christ and the bride. And in that parable, you have the mystery of the husband, who is the image of Jesus Christ, and the wife, who is the image of the church. So this is a profound parable that is necessary to be communicated by the church to society because of its multifaceted splendor. And so you can't rob it of its beauty and then reinvent it with just a change of terminology.
May I respond?
Sure.
Okay, number one, I think it's largely a matter of definitions. Christianity is not the only faith in the world that offers marriages. The Pygmies did it thousands of years before Christ. Every culture on the face of the earth has practiced, quote-unquote, marriage. I heard everything you believe, and I believe it's poignantly true, but unfortunately, it seems to me that the state has taken our definition of marriage, and that it would behoove us and protect a lot of churches facing legal battles if the church's definition of marriage was changed to be holy matrimony. I don't argue that anything that you said. I'm 110% in favor, but I am concerned about the churches. And I think that the best way, perhaps, to protect marriage is to begin calling it holy matrimony because, as I say, other cultures in the world own the word marriage just as surely as the Christians do. But if we make it holy matrimony, then it's something we possess in its entirety.
Yeah, I'm not sure exactly what it means to change marriage from marriage to holy matrimony. It seems like a distinction without a difference.
The distinguishing thing is marriage is a function of the government, and holy matrimony is strictly spiritual, and no outsider can put any limitations or controls over holy matrimony. Holy matrimony then becomes the exclusive right of Christ Church.
Yeah, I don't get it, but I appreciate your perspective.
Okay.
Thank you. So
I was hoping that might help somebody. God bless.
Thank you so much for calling in. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Caesar, listening in Houston, California, on Bot Radio. Hi, Caesar.
Good afternoon, Mr. Hank. Really appreciate your program. Love the way you started it this afternoon.
Thank you.
My question for the day is, I was thinking to asking membership for a local church, and while I was researching it, I found that it's a church that's it's registered under a profit
mm-hmm.
instead of a non-profit organization.
Mm-hmm.
Is there something that the Bible might shed light if it's adequate for a church to be for profit instead of non-profit?
I don't think that there's any principle in the scripture that would, and I haven't actually thought about this, quite frankly, but I don't know of anything that would prohibit a church from being profit as opposed to nonprofit, as long as it has all the attendant kinds of checks and balances that are necessary in an organization so that it it functions in a way that is pleasing and within the parameters of biblical precedent and principle. So I don't see any problem with it whatsoever. And in fact, it might solve some problems, because when you are a 501c3 nonprofit organization, or when you're a church, there are restrictions that are placed upon you as a part and parcel of your nonprofit status. So maybe this is what is being sought in terms of avoidance.
Okay, because they don't have a treasurer or anybody overseeing it, but the man in charge.
Well, yeah, but I mean, that's the qualification I made. The qualification is that there should be always proper checks and balances, and I think that is necessary because of the sinfulness of the human heart. And even as redeemed human beings, we are still subject to the foibles of sin, and therefore I don't think we want to put ourselves in a compromising position by having unilateral control, particularly over finances within a church or a Christian organization.
Okay, I appreciate your answer. Really clears up my doubts.
Well, appreciate your call. I'm not going to take another call before we go to the break. Be taking your calls so when we come back from the break. But I want to reinforce the principles that we have to live by, because that's the question that inevitably arises today. How then shall we live? And what I've pointed out in the special edition of the Christian Research Journal is that first we have to recognize that God has spoken, and we have to be clear with respect to what God has said. We need to be able to define it and defend it. Moreover, we must be equipped to communicate the truths of Scripture with gentleness and with respect. Tolerance when it comes to personal relationships is a virtue. Tolerance when it comes to truth is sin. And then secondly, in place of a we-they-siege mentality, Christians must commit themselves to becoming salt and light, and again, to do that not only with conviction, but with compassion and without compromise. And thirdly, we cannot yield. We must never yield our consciences to the subtle lure of political correctness, to abandon the call that God has placed upon our collective lives as believers is not part of the Christian equation. And this is not one of those issues that we can say, well, it's just another of many issues. No, we're talking about a primary pillar on the foundation, on the basis of life itself. And therefore, if we deny this matter of natural law, we are, by denying it, striking a mortal blow to the foundation of civilization. And many get hurt in the process. So we must stand, and stand with gentleness and with respect. We may not yield our consciences to political correctness. Be right back with more answers.
A heated debate is occurring today concerning the doctrine of biblical inerrancy. At issue is the question, in order to interpret Scripture, to what extent is it appropriate to make use of information from outside of Scripture? Christians on both sides of this debate see themselves as defenders of biblical inerrancy. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal can help you find out where you stand on inerrancy. Subscribe online today at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Hank will be back right after this. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. New atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical. But we need people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. As homosexuality becomes accepted within the culture, more Christian families are hearing a loved one say, "I'm gay, I've accepted it, I intend to live it out." Joe Dallas offers scriptural and compassionate counsel for dealing with the many questions and strong emotions that arise from this perplexing and unexpected situation. Other topics include the gospel according to Marvel Comics, Buddhism through the filter of Sam Harris, witnessing to the messianic fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Same-sex marriage is here. It went from unthinkable to legal at a dizzying pace. The question is, now what? Can I attend a same-sex wedding? Can my business provide services for a same-sex union ceremony? What if a person in a gay marriage becomes a Christian? If you haven't encountered these questions yet, stay tuned. Given the current reality shift, you're likely to. Get well-reasoned answers to these and other questions in CRI's Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package, which includes the book Same-Sex Marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles by Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas. To receive the Same-Sex Marriage Resource Package as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Driven by the anti-Christian agenda, many atheists seem unconcerned with accuracy and fairness. In the anti-theist anthology, Christianity is Not Great, one contributing author scours history for events such as the Crusades and Inquisitions and draws unwarranted conclusions from them. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal shows how anti-theists fail to consider both Christianity's positive achievements and the horrors perpetuated by atheist regimes. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just reading a quote from the New York Times. It involves Eugene Volokh. He's a law professor at the University of California, Los Angeles. And he says that religious schools have real reason for concern, real reason as a result of the Supreme Court ruling in favor of same-sex marriage nationwide. He goes on to say, if I were a conservative Christian, and they says, which I most certainly am not, but if I was, I would be very reasonably fearful, not just as to tax exemptions, but as to a wide range of other programs, fearful that within a generation or so, my religious beliefs would be treated the same way as racist religious beliefs are now. Interesting quote. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Seth, listening in Kearney, Nebraska. Hi, Seth.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Great. It's a pleasure talking to you. Really enjoy listening to your broadcast. It's very helpful.
Thank you.
So with the ruling today, naturally, social media blew up, and I get a tendency of falling into debates online, which can be quite futile. A lot of times don't get anywhere, but something that always seems to pop up is you talk about Leviticus and the rules and the law where homosexuality is a sin, and someone will always come back and say, well, you know, we're not supposed to eat pork, we're not supposed to have tattoos, we're not supposed to eat shellfish. But are you doing that now? And, well, naturally, yes. So they think, well, if we're able to do that, then homosexuality is fine. So I guess the way I look at it is that homosexuality akin to, you know, murder, rape, lying, adultery is a heart issue, whereas eating certain things or getting a tattoo is more of a fleshly issue that will go away over time. And I guess the evil pours out of our heart from the mouth, and we're not made dirty by putting stuff in our mouth. So I guess my question is just, what's some scriptures, some passages to defend that? What's a good defense of it? And
sure,
I'll take your answer off the...
Yeah. Of course, there is a quantum difference between enduring moral principles, such as those regarding same-sex proclivities, and then temporary ceremonial practices that are relegated to a particular historical context. The distinction between a clean and an unclean animal symbolized the distinction between that which was holy and that which was unholy within the context of a theocratic kingdom. So the ceremonial symbolism of the law, as we know in Christianity, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who makes the unclean clean. And therefore, as Scripture declares, we are not to call anything impure that God has made clean. Now, recognizing a quantum difference between a temporary type and an enduring ethical edict is important, because the former is fulfilled and escalated in the antitype and thus abrogated. The latter applies universally to all people in all places at all times. And as such, I think it's more than a little messed up for President Obama to say that Leviticus suggests slavery is okay and eating shellfish is an abomination. I mean, that is such a misrepresentation of Scripture that one wonders whether he believes his own rhetoric. But getting back to the main point, the Bible makes clear, not only in the Old Testament law, but in the New Testament as well, that there are prohibitions that are self-evident, and they're universally true. This is not within the context of a theocratic kingdom. It's not a distinction that is made so a people understand through an earthly perceptible objective reality, a spiritual reality. No, this is something that is self-evident truth. It's natural law. And what you have argued in the New Testament, passages like Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Timothy, I think it's chapter 1, from the creation order of Genesis, you have a contention that is being made that even Gentiles who, without access to direct revelation, have enough evidence in, again, the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. In fact, the New Testament makes very clear, and we need to leave the magnifying glass in the hands of the New Testament writers. Paul describes the perversion, and he also prescribes the penalty. Now, these aren't my words. You know, I was reading the other day about someone who was a Christian, got into a tremendous amount of trouble because he quoted a biblical passage, and no one knew he was quoting a biblical passage because people are largely biblically illiterate. And so they were quoting over and over again what he had said. Now, these are cultural elites, had nary a clue that it came from the most significant literary work in the annals of recorded history. And think about that. The Bible has been read by more people. It has been translated into more languages. It has been studied more completely than any book in the annals of history. And what Paul says, and again, I'm quoting for those who are not familiar with the scriptures, the very famous and well-known passage in which Paul says, "Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural relations. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." So what's the point? Paul is not condemning homosexuality in an arbitrary, capricious fashion. He is carefully defining the borders of human sexuality so that joy can be complete. I don't think it requires an advanced degree in physiology to appreciate the fact that the human body is not designed for homosexual relationships. So we get lots of spurious slogans, we get lots of sound bites, but they don't change the scientific reality. And of course, there are attendant moral and medical problems with sexual promiscuity in general, but I think it would be homophobic in the extreme to obscure scientific realities concerning same-sex marriage, and I think that's what the rhetoric is doing today. The narrative is that this is an identity. In truth, it is a behavior. But once you change the narrative to an identity, it's easy to call people bigots and racists. But in fact, these are ill-conceived ideas, and the Bible, again, is clear on this matter, as it is on other sins. I mean, this is not to suggest that I'm any better. I am not. I am a sinner. And it's not to suggest that Paul thought he was any better. He calls himself the chief of sinners. So this is not looking down at anybody. It's simply saying, look, God puts parameters around our lives so that our lives might be complete. That's the point. Let's go back to the phone lines. Oh, by the way, let me say this. A lot of people calling in. I'm just going to stay here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. So many people calling in. And if you want to get through for the next hour, you can also call 888-ASK-HANK. And that's an hour after we sign off. You can keep calling that number, and I'll be answering your questions. Numerically, that number again, 888-275-4265. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dave, Junction City, Kansas. Hi, Dave.
Hi, Hank. Long-time listener, first-time caller. Just want to say thank you for taking the time to talk to me.
My pleasure.
My question is this. I am active duty military, and This has come to a head when Don't Ask, Don't Tell was repealed. But now I'm brought face to face. As a Christian, do I have an obligation to remain in the military and be salt and light to those around me? Because I'm struggling with defending a country that no longer defends my traditional beliefs and values and freedom of religion and freedom of speech. And I just wanted your input on that.
Yeah, well, my input is that there are two options. One is to abandon your calling. The other is to, as you correctly point out, be salt and light within that calling. Now, if the Army was asking you to do something that violates the principles of God, for example, if the Army was telling you that you could shoot an innocent baby in the arms of its mother, obviously, you would say, I can't go there, I won't do that, no matter what the military is telling me to do. I'm not saying the military is telling you to do that, but the point here is justice means that a war has to be fought justly, and therefore we may kill a kid with a bomb strapped to his back, but we may never shoot an innocent baby in the arms of its mother. So if the Army seeks to get you to do something that is against your conscience, you must not yield. But I don't think that the right attitude or the right answer is escapism or just withdrawing from the table. No, we are in this country. We don't abdicate the fight. We are to be salt and light in the midst of this circumstance. And you have to also remember that the reason we are where we are today is not because of pagans. It's because of Christians. If Christians were salt and light, we would not be where we are today. Pagans exercise their job description. What else would they do? The question is, are Christians exercising their job description to be ambassadors for Christ and salt and light? So no, I wouldn't withdraw. I would be a leavening force, the leavening force that we are called to be. And again, do it with gentleness and with respect. As I mentioned, going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. So if you're hanging on, please be patient. If you're dialing in, the number in the U.S. and Canada, you can call it right now, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. We're pretty close to the end of our financial year. We're behind. God knows. He also knows who has the resources to help. If you can help in standing in the battle for life and truth, it would be deeply appreciated before midnight, the end of this month. Again, go to the web at equip.org.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The fast-growing acceptance of same-sex marriage is comparable to a massive cultural earthquake and resulting tsunami that rearranges the social landscape. It may well be the most significant social revolution in human history, but there is also a promise. If things can change this fast in one direction, they can change just as fast in another. CRI's special offer of same-sex marriage by Sean McDowell and John Stonestreet, and a special edition of the Christian Research Journal featuring articles on same-sex sexuality and transgender issues from Hank Hanegraaff and Joe Dallas, will help you stand for biblical life and truth. To receive the same-sex marriage book and journal special offer as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or simply visit equip.org.